So this morning, we're taking a little bit of a break from Matthew, which you guys are usually going through. And for those of you guys who don't know or maybe don't remember, a few weeks back, we did the Cultivate Youth Program, our winter program. If you guys remember leading up to it, I was asking for prayers and things like that. And usually the week afterwards is when I share. And I'll share just a little bit about Cultivate. But, Becky and I were in the States for the past 2 weeks visiting family so my mom and dad could meet Ezra. And it was a wonderful time. Well, I will tell you, it was like a rough transition coming back, because for every single one of Ezra's sleeps, he was in somebody's arms. So it was my sisters or my mom or my dad would always come. We seriously only saw him when he was eating. And then as soon as he was done eating, he was whisked away into somebody's arms. So now it's been like Becky trying to put him down for his nap so she can actually get things done. I'll come home from being in the office and I'll walk and she'll go, I got the dishes done today. It's like, sweet, we'll take the little victories. But it was a really blessed time. Thank you for your prayers and all of that. But I want to tell you guys a little bit about Cultivate. This morning I'm going to give you one of the messages. It was the first message that I gave on the weekend, kind of to kick off and frame our retreat. And I wanted to give you guys this message. I'll tell you, a little bit of bias, but it's a really fun message. I really enjoyed teaching it. So we're gonna have a little bit of fun. We're gonna bounce between a couple sections of scripture. And really we're gonna zero in on the faithfulness of the foundation of who God is really what we're going to be getting out. But before we do that, I just want to tell you a little bit about Cultivate. We had a really sweet time. We had a lot of guest speakers, which was awesome. In past Cultivate retreats, it's been myself and my brother-in-law, also the pastor of Calvary Auckland, Jordy. He's the director of the program. We would share the teaching. So it would be the entire weekend would just be me and him. And although I really love teaching, it probably gets a little bit boring for the kids to just be hearing from us the entire time. And especially at that time, Jordy was the youth pastor. So his kids were hearing from him all the time. Our kids were hearing from us all the time. And our desire was that we would have, we have so many people that we know that have a real heart for the youth and love to teach the word of God. And this past retreat, we really were able to take advantage of that. And we had lots of guest speakers speaking on all sorts of things. We had friends, some of you guys know Nick and Georgia. They were able to come out. I'm going to give it a go at their last name. Ustuza? I think so. Good. It's South Africa. I'm getting a nod from Stefan, so I think we got it. They came out and they shared a little bit about their journey into missions. They desired to go to, I think it was Uzbekistan, but I think they're now looking at Kyrgyzstan. I don't know, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Did I get that right? Okay. So they desired to be missionaries out there, so they shared about their missionary journey in that sense. Just had lots of awesome people, we had a bonfire or worship time where the students had the opportunity to share testimonies, and I specifically wanted to let you guys know because there were people from the church who gave four students to be able to go, and these students had never been before, and they like broke down into tears, were so thankful that somebody who doesn't know them would be willing to pay their way for them to be able to go to Cultivate. They were just absolutely blown away, and they really experienced the grace of God and the goodness of God in a really special way. So it was a really, really sweet time, Cultivate was. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Cool. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for just this time and this place to meet, Lord. Pray that you would speak through me this morning and that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have for us, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to start off start off in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 were the theme verse for the program. And the program was titled or themed "The God of the Ages." That was the idea, the God of the Ages. So Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 was like the heading verses for the program. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in this, but then if you want to get ahead, we're going to be into Exodus chapter 21 as well as Acts chapter 2. Okay? Exodus chapter 21 and Acts chapter 2. If you want to put your finger in your Bible in those places. But Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, if you will read along with me. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." This was the headline verse. Now, I don't know, some of you guys' Bibles may have said something a little bit different. Mine has a little footnote where it says "everlasting strength." Can anybody raise your hand up? Oh, and by the way, for those of you who don't or who haven't been here when I talk, I like to be a little bit interactive. So if you're starting to fall asleep, wake yourself up. We're going to be asking questions and things like that. So there is a little bit of crowd participation required. Does any of your guys' Bibles, if you might use a different translation, does it say anything other than "everlasting strength"? Yeah. Anybody?
Eternal rock.
Yeah. Eternal rock. Okay. Anything else? Or you guys are all like, you're on that New King James, you don't deviate. No, nothing else? Okay. Some of you, some translations might say the Rock of Ages, Eternal Rock, something like that. That's where we get this tagline verse, or this theme, the God of the Ages. Because right here where it says everlasting strength, somewhere else it might say the Rock of Ages, or the everlasting rock. Pointing towards the fact that strength isn't this sense of like being able to overpower something, not that God is not strong in that sense. But the strength that it's talking about is a remaining strength. The strength to be a foundation, an unmoved foundation. And not necessarily an unstoppable force, but an immovable object. That's the idea that this is putting forward. Not that God isn't an unstoppable force, but that's what this is talking about when it says everlasting strength, the Rock of Ages, everlasting rock or eternal rock, that he is a firm foundation. So this section, it gives us a couple questions. The manner in which I study God's word, I'll give you guys a little bit of an insight, and maybe you guys can put this into practice in your own study time. It's almost like I interrogate it. So, what do you mean? What are you saying to me? What is this? What is that? Why are you saying this? Why say this that way? Why does this say this and this say that? So there's a couple of big questions that come up in this, and we'll start just in verse 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So, first question, how do we stay in perfect peace? How do we obtain this perfect peace? Well, it answers it quite quickly, right? It says, whose mind is stayed on you, a mind who is stayed on God because he trusts in you, okay? So there is a direct correlation between the peace that we receive from God and the amount of trust that we have in him. And that makes sense. That makes sense, right? If I didn't trust you, right? If I asked one of you, if I asked Elisha, I said, "Elisha, can you please take care of Ezra for me?" for the afternoon. Audrey's offended. If I didn't trust Elisha the entire time I'm away, what am I going to be like? A nervous wreck, right? If I didn't trust Elisha, I'm not going to have peace. But if I trust Elisha with Ezra, then I'm going to have peace. When I'm away doing whatever I'm doing, I don't know, bowling or whatever you do when you're not around your baby. I don't know anymore. But trust, it's a logical statement, right? It's a logical statement. It's that our peace is directly correlated to how much we trust God. Okay, so then it begs another question. Why should I trust God? Why? Why should I trust God? It again answers it. Trust in the Lord forever, because Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength, the rock eternal. Okay? So the reason I should trust in God is because He is an immovable object. He is a firm foundation. He is the rock of ages. Okay, so then it begs another question. How do I know that God is the rock of ages? How do I know? How do I know that He is a firm foundation? Because I'll give you guys a little bit of insight into the concept of faith throughout the Bible. In Scripture, whenever, and especially whenever God's talking about belief or faith, He never expects people to trust Him blindly. The word for belief has no concept of blind faith. In fact, when God is, we've been going through 1 Samuel. We've actually just finished up 1 Samuel in our youth group on Fridays. And there's a section in which God is getting angry with Israel, which seems to happen often because Israel messes up often. And He says, why do they not believe in me? I have given them sufficient reason. And this word for belief is conviction based on what you've experienced. I believe in God because of what He's done for me. That's what the word means. To have faith in something because it's been proven. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. Hope in a proven thing. God doesn't expect your blind obedience. He has proven Himself. Okay. So another question. In what way? He says He's the rock eternal, the everlasting strength. How can you and I be confident that this statement is true? Okay. Here's where we're going to have some fun. So you guys want to turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Oh, excuse me, I'm very wrong. 31. 32. We'll get there eventually. 32. Exodus chapter 32. Thank you. Exodus chapter 32. Okay, so before we read this section, I do want to, we're going to kind of look at before all of this is happening. So Exodus chapter 32, some of you guys may have peeked at it and seen the header that says the golden calf. They're the gold calf, right? An infamous event in the book of Exodus, and we're going to get into it a little bit. But before that, a very key event happens prior to Israel leaving Egypt. Leaving Egypt. So right before they leave Egypt, there's all these plagues, and Who can tell me what the last one was? You guys remember the last one?
Firstborn.
Yeah, the firstborn of each household would die. The angel of death would pass through all of Egypt, and the firstborn of every household would die unless the blood of the lamb was covering the doorframe of the household. This is told to all of Israel that they would do this, that they would take this firstborn spotless lamb, and they would take the blood of this lamb, and they would cover their doorpost. And as the angel passed through Egypt, he would do what to these households that had the blood on the doorpost? What would he do? Very specific word. He would what? Pass over. He would pass over these homes. And thus, Passover was instituted. That's why it's called Passover, because the angel that passed over these homes. So the Passover feast is instituted. The Passover feast is a picture of what? What is it a picture of? Classic Sunday school answer.
Jesus.
Right. Thank you, Audrey. It's a picture of Jesus, right? We have the spotless lamb slain so that the firstborn wouldn't have to die. Right? You have what would be called substitute. I'm giving up. Atonement. Right? A specific type of atonement where this animal would take the place, right? Would cover the sins of the person, right? So you have this picture of this type of atonement really pointing towards Jesus. Okay, so Passover happens. A bunch of chapters later, we get to Exodus chapter 32. And Moses has been spending time with God. He's been talking with God about the laws that are going to govern Israel. And he's coming down the mountain. And what is he coming down the mountain with? What is he coming down with? Okay, my youth, you heard this message before. You gotta wait. Give them a chance. What is he coming down the mountain with? Ten Commandments, which is also called the law. So this is the first thing I want you guys to remember. That what is being brought? The law. So Moses is bringing the law. One. Moses is bringing the law. Okay. So he's coming down the mountain. On his way down, before he sees what's taking place. We all know what's taking place. We all know what's happening. Before he sees what's taking place, read with me what it says, starting in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Okay, so they hear something, and they assume it's the noise of war, right? You know, they've pretty much been hunted. They're just assuming this loud noise is the noise of war. But then it goes on to say, but he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor is it the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So this is the second thing I want you to remember, is that they hear a strange noise. Can't quite put their finger on it. They don't know what's happening. It's a strange noise. So first thing was the bringing of the law, and the second thing is that they heard a strange sound, strange noise, right? Okay, so they come down, and they come to find out that this noise, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dance and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So this strange noise, it wasn't, as they said, it wasn't war, it wasn't victory nor defeat, but they were celebrating their sin. That's what this strange noise was, that Moses heard this strange noise, and upon coming closer, he saw that they were celebrating sin. They were worshiping a false idol. The Rock of Ages had brought them out of Egypt, and they so quickly forgot about him and worshiped this golden calf, singing and dancing. So the strange noise that Moses heard was the sound of sin. The sound of sin. They were reveling in their sin. That's what he heard, okay? So, again, the first thing, the bringing of the law. Second thing, the strange noise. Okay. Find my third one. Crushing it. I forgot to write it down. We'll get there. Hold on. Okay, there we go. Verses. There we go. I'm in the wrong verse. We'll get there. Don't worry. Okay. Thank you. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So the Levites join him. Moses quite literally draws a line in the sand. And he says, if you're with me, come on this side. If you're against me, stay over there. And the sons of Levi joined together with him. And how many people died? Do you guys remember how many people died? 3,000 people died. 3,000, yeah. 3,000 people died. So three things I want you to remember. Three things. As we jump to Acts chapter 10. Three things I want you to remember. First was the bringing of the law. Second was strange noise. And third was 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. Those three things I want you guys to keep in your memory. Keep in your memory as we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay. Now, before we read this, you guys remember what was the event that we pointed out before we talked about the bringing of the law, strange sound, blah, blah, blah?
Passover.
Okay. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark? When did Jesus die?
Passover.
Very good. Right? So Jesus dies on Passover, right? It's actually a very interesting day when Passover and the Sabbath kind of cross paths. But Jesus dies on Passover, during Passover, right? So Jesus dies during Passover. Really like this image of Passover really being fulfilled. Right? Jesus dies on Passover. Do you guys know what the Jews called the celebration of bringing the law? Do you guys know? Anybody? It's a Hebrew word, so it's okay if you don't get it. You get bonus Jesus points if you get it right. It's called Shabbat. It's okay. Also known as the Feast of Weeks. You guys might know it more familiarly as the Feast of Weeks, right? It's held on the seventh day of the seventh week after Passover. So how many days would that be? Quick math. I can't. You guys are so quiet. Come on, give me some.
56.
49. 49. Right? That's okay. When I did this at the youth, like, I got so many random numbers. The public school system is failing. 49 days, right? 10 times 7. 49 days after Passover is Shabbat, and it's celebrated by the reading of the Ten Commandments and a couple of other things, but the most important one is the law. 49 days after Passover. Does anybody want to take a guess as to what that day is also called? Acts chapter 2, Shot in the Dark. Come on, what is it called? Say that a little louder. Pentecost. You didn't say that, but I'll tell you. Pentecost, right? Anybody want to take a guess as to what they think Pentecost means?
The 50th day.
The 50th day. The 50th day, so 49 plus 1. The 50th day. So Pentecost is celebrated 49 days after Passover. Okay. Yeah, I'm sure you guys can start to see where I'm going with this. We have this first Passover, 49 days later, what three things happen? The bringing of the law, the strange noise, and 3,000 people die. Okay? There's lots more that happens, but those are the three things that we're going to focus on. After that first Passover, 3,000, bringing of the law, and this hearing of a strange noise, and 3,000 people die. Okay, now this Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the death of Jesus, 49 days after Jesus dies on Pentecost, read with me, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so the first thing, not the bringing of the law, but the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? The coming of the Holy Spirit. This event this changed everything. Never before have people been in relationship with the Holy Spirit in this way. Not corporately, at least not available to anyone, at least. There were times in which the Holy Spirit would come on speak people specifically, but never in this manner. Quite literally changed the course of history in this moment. Right? So not the bringing of the law, but the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the next thing we see. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it continues on. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And this was normal as they would be coming for Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. They hear a strange sound. They're like, wait. These are people from all over here to do their duty. They hear these men speaking. They're like, wait. I'm not fully comprehending what's going on right now. Then it continues on. excuse me. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and they marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" And this is like, it's like a little bit of a slight at Galileans because they were commonly recognized as the sort of blue collar, not as educated of the Jews, the Galileans. They're like, wait, these, they're Galileans. How are they speaking all of these other languages? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So we have not the bringing of the law, but the coming of the Holy Spirit, not a strange noise that in turned out to be the celebration of sin. But here we have a strange noise, and I love this. I love what they're saying. What it says here, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Then sometimes the Bible describes something and I'm like, oh man, it just hits you. It's like, that is perfect. A little bit of an aside, I wonder that when people hear us talking about God, would that be their reaction? Oh, he was talking about the wonderful works of God. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, oh, whatever could this mean? Others mocking and saying, they are full of new wine. So the Holy Spirit comes. This strange noise occurs. This noise that is the wonderful works of God. And Peter stands up and he uses this opportunity because these people say that they say they must be drunk. They must be full of new wine. They must be drunk, right? And Peter hears this and he takes the opportunity, he stands up, he goes, no. These men are not drunk. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes and he takes the opportunity of this drawn crowd and everybody in front of him, and he stands up before everybody and he explains to them by the Old Testament how Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is this prophesied Messiah. And it's him. He's here. And all you're seeing now is the product of Jesus. And in verse 40, Peter ends his message. And in verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He literally does a call to action. He explains to them that Jesus is Christ, and he says, okay, who's going to repent and believe? Who's going to turn from their sin and turn towards Jesus? Be saved from this perverse generation. And read this. Remember, what were those three things? The bringing of the law, the strange noise of sin, and last one, 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. And in verse 41, we read this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. I don't know about you guys. Hard to believe that's coincidence. Yeah. Hard to believe that it just so happened to be that Jesus died during Passover. 49 days later that this was happening. All of these parallels, I'll tell you guys, and I'll encourage you guys, go home, read these sections, and you'll see how many parallels I didn't even talk about. The other one that really is stuck in my mind, God speaks to Moses and he says, I want you to stay. You want to guess how many days before he heads down? Anybody want to guess? No. The whole trip was a long time. But when God's talking to him, he says, I want you to stay for 3 days. 3 days. Interesting, huh? Interesting. There's so many parallels between these two sections. And the reason I go through this is because what was that question that we asked before? How can we trust that God is the Rock of Ages? How do we trust that? How can you and I trust that He is an eternal rock? The reason that we went through this, because it's really cool to see. It's really, really cool to see these parallels, right? The bringing of the law, sin and death, and then we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, speaking the wonderful works of God. 3,000, instead of 3,000 people dying, you have 3,000 people coming to eternal life. It's really cool to see these things. So what? What's the point? So what? We always have to ask that question. What's the point? Why does that matter? The reason that I was explaining these things to you is to give proof to this simple point. God knows what He's doing. Real simple. God knows what He's doing. You might have heard the gospel before and said, I know that Jesus died for me. So what? What's the point? For a lot of my life, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in church. My mom dragged me to church every Sunday, and I do mean dragged, right? I fought with her every week. She dragged me to church. I hated it. And I don't use that word lightly. I did not want to be there. I heard the gospel. I know the stories. But a lot of my life was like, so what? What does it matter? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So what? But when we read stuff like this, we come to recognize that God has had this plan in motion for thousands of years. That God has executed it perfectly. And that there was the law that brought death, quite literally. And that was the intention behind it. That it was supposed to get you and I to recognize that we were sinners and we need help. That's the why. That's the why what Jesus did was so important. And you and I were helpless in our sin. So God had this plan for our salvation, and He executed it all on His own. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if I've had one day go completely to plan. I don't know if I've had like a single day. And now, like I told you guys, like we when Becky and I came home from the States, we're like, okay, this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna try all this with the baby. We're gonna do this. We're gonna do that. And, you know, Becky was like, I'm feeling super motivated. We'll wash dishes and get all this stuff done. We're going to be on it. You know, and I'd get home and she'd be like, I got one thing done. Sweet. Oftentimes our plans, they fit. I have a day planned out. Oh, I'm going to do this and do that. Oh, but then, you know, traffic happens. And, oh, well, this place was closed. And, God had this plan in motion for thousands of years, and He executed it perfect. If that doesn't show you that God is the Rock of Ages, I don't know what will. Back to my point when we were talking about faith, God doesn't want us to believe blindly. He's not asking that of you. He has proven himself time and time again. Over and over and over, he has proven himself. Does he need to? No. It's an emphatic no. He does not need to prove himself at all, but he chooses to because he loves us. He is the rock of ages. So then when I read Isaiah chapter 26, 3 through 4, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. No more questions. No more questions because I know the answer. Where does my peace come from? It comes from trusting in God. How do I trust in God? I trust in God because he is the everlasting rock. How do I know he is the everlasting rock? Because he has proved it time and time again. I can simply know that it is true. That if God can set this grand plan in motion and execute it flawlessly, then what do I have to worry about tomorrow? Or today? Or the next thing, or the next thing, whatever it is, right? How many of you guys, raise a hand, in the past couple of years, things didn't go according to your plan? I don't know why some of you have raised your hand, or what reason that might be. But do you think God was like, oh no, gotta scramble. What's going to happen next? I gotta pull out my pandemic folder and find the instructions on it. No. God's got it locked down. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to take care of me. He knows how to take care of tomorrow. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you forever. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. I can say with confidence that God is merciful and mighty and gracious and powerful and faithful. Because he is who he says he is, and I can know that because he's shown it and he's proven it. As we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. To close this out. This was my encouragement to the youth for this weekend, I really want to give this encouragement to you because this encouragement is not time bound. God wants to show you his faithfulness. He desires to show you his faithfulness. So for any of your doubts and your fears, my encouragement to you is to seek God. If you have questions, if you have doubts, if you have fears, these questions might seem to you like a big deal, like a big issue, something that's difficult to handle. And let me tell you, for you and I, yes, there are things that are difficult to handle, but for God, very, very simple. These things are very, very simple. So my encouragement to you is hold back your doubts and your fears no longer and surrender them at the feet of Jesus and watch God give you peace. You will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what you have done and how you have proven to us time and time again that you are who you say you are, that you are the rock of ages. that you are a firm foundation. That we can stand on you and not be scared of whatever comes our way. Because as you said, as Jesus said, in this life we will have trials and tribulations. But then he says, take heart, for I have overcome. Lord, help us to trust in you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.